Good morning, good day to you, depending on when you're listening to this. I trust that you have been blessed as nearly as much as I have. You've had your socks blessed off with this series that we're doing on Father Doesn't Just Have Love, He is Love. And today we're going to continue it. We're going to be talking about love judges not. And let me just go ahead and say, I want to tease you because I want you to stay and listen to this. When you hear those words, you go, a lot of people I know go from one extreme to the other. You absolutely never judge anything. To the standpoint of even when God judges us, then that's why one of the reasons he punishes us when he judges us. And I want you to see that we're not going to be on either extreme of that. You're going to see by scriptures, not by my opinion, but by scriptures, how we are to judge correctly. And I'm just going to tell you, when you see this, it will free you up, because then you're going to be able to look at yourself in a manner that you can judge yourself and not be condemned as you do. So let me start with a prayer, and then we're going to jump in. And let me just urge you now. We got a lot of scriptures today. If you don't have notes, message Patricia Dudley on private message on Facebook, or send us a message on the Minton Williams Ministries Facebook page, or info@mintonwilliams.com, and just let us know your email address and we'll get you this information, that all the scriptures that we're going through today. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've opened our heart in this series to receive from you. And today we expect the same thing. Holy Spirit, have your way, not only in my life, but in the life of everyone that listens today. Teach us as we open our hearts to receive. And I just declare right now, we all shall hear your voice in Jesus' name. Now, we've been talking about a number of actions of love. And last week we talked about love covers. Now, we've been anchored in the scripture that tells us in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. Doesn't have it, but that's who he is. And what do we know from John 17:26? He's placed that same love in you and I. It just brings a smile to my face every time I say that, to think that the love of God is in me. We saw last week in 1 Peter 4:8, it says in New American Standard, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And that verse is uncovering, revealing, exposing. And really, when we do that, all we're doing is providing the devil more ammunition to condemn someone. We saw God's perspective on covering sin with Noah, as one of his sons uncovered him and told what had happened to him. As he had uncovered himself, he had sinned. And then the others backed in with a blanket and covered him up so that they wouldn't see it, which is really, I think, symbolic. It's a type of the way God loves us. What father wants to remember all the bad things about his son? None of us do. And I just moved on my heart right now to say, there's some of you who that's all you can remember right now because of things that are going on. You continue to walk in that forgiveness, which is walking in what? God's love for that family member. And you're going to see this thing turn around. He will be faithful to the word that you've been declaring. I don't know exactly who that's for. I think it's for several people today. We saw in Genesis 3 that God actually shed blood of an animal to cover his man and his woman. Now, they tried to cover themselves, but that just tells us only God's forgiveness is going to truly cover our sins. We saw that covering means protection, just like a baby is covered or woven and protected in its mother's womb. And we looked at some definitions of that word, and we saw that in Psalm 91, verse 4, it says what? That he shall cover you with his feathers, protecting you. In Exodus 33, the Father said to Moses, I'm going to cover you with my hand. Again, protecting him. So over and over, we're not to point the finger, but we're just to love and to not uncover sin, but to cover it. And we concluded with Proverbs 17:19. And remember, I mentioned that a lot of times the worst offense in this happens within those that we're the closest to. Psalm 17, verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. And if we can get separated from a friend, then we get isolated, and that's when the devil really begins to work on us. Now, that's a really quick review, and last week's was worthwhile. I had someone stop me last week at the healing school, which we do the day following this broadcast, and they just began to recite some things that we had said concerning love covering people, and it really blessed me because you're taking this to heart. And the reason this is so important, I want to say again, we've talked about power that makes possible. Now we're talking about what? His love in us and the actions that that love will take. And when we love like that, then we're loving like Jesus. And what's next? Then our prayers. The devil has no place in us. We'll just get answered. And that's why we're going to begin in a series before too long. Give me my mountain, based on what Caleb told Joshua concerning the promise of God to him. But today, we're going to be talking about love judges not. And we do have a lot of scriptures, so I hope you do get the notes because I don't want you to miss things. But this is not maybe one of the most popular topics. It's not one you're going to go rah, rah, rah on. But I'm telling you, it will set free those that you love when you don't judge. Or when, say that more correctly, when you judge correctly. And it will set you free to judge yourself without any condemnation. So Matthew 7 is a very short verse, verse 1. And I really just want to look at the first two words or three words, depending on which translation you're reading. The New King James starts out saying, judge not. The New American Standard says, do not judge. And then it finishes by saying, lest you be judged. Now, let's just compartmentalize that last phrase, because that's where we're really going to be closing our discussion today. Now, this seems very, very emphatic. Judge not. And so it's almost, I don't want you judging at all. But let's look at some scriptures and let's begin to dig into what I believe Jesus really means with these instructions to us. Go with me to the book of Luke, the 12th chapter, and we're going to go down almost to the end, starting in verse 54, and read four verses. So Jesus is saying to the multitudes here, he's telling people, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day. And it turns out that way. And then it almost appears as he turns on them, you hypocrites. And really what he's about to talk about now is who he is and them discerning or judging correctly who he is. So he goes on and says, you hypocrite, or you do know how to analyze and discern the appearance of the earth and sky. But why do you not analyze or discern this present time? And again, he's talking about who he is and what he's come to do. And then it ends by saying in verse 57, and why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? So if you read this, then he is telling us that there are some things we are supposed to judge. So we begin to see right off the bat that judge not must have a different meaning than just never, ever absolutely judge anything, which is what I think a lot of people have taken it. So Jesus is talking about judging who he is. And look at this phrase. Why don't you on your own initiative judge what is right? So there is a what? A right judgment. A right judgment. And so what is that right judgment? Well, I don't want to give you my opinion. So let's just go look at some more scriptures. So I want you to go now to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and we're going to look at the 3rd verse. Now, you may want to put a ribbon here because we're going to be coming back to this one a couple of times, actually. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3. Now, in this series of writings to the Corinthians, there's sin going on in the church, a very obvious sin involving the wife of a father and the father's son. And so Paul is beginning to address it. And he says here, for I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit. So what? By the Spirit, he knows what's going on. He's received instruction by the Spirit. Have already judged him who has committed this as though I was present. Well, here's another verse, obviously telling us there are some things to judge. Now, you're going to begin to see that this is done primarily by those who are in authority. I don't have a right to go judge somebody who's in a position of higher authority than I. And this is what Paul is beginning to establish here. He continues, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you assembled, and I with you in spirit. So again, this spirit comes up. So judging is a spiritual thing in this matter. And I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, we're going to continue on with these scriptures, and there's some more in here, because this judging now is going to be very important in protecting this church body, in protecting the body of Christ. But what is Paul judging? And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you're going to see over and over, he's judging and others are judging, including Jesus, the sin, not just the person. And at this point, this person who had committed this sin was not repentant at all. He wasn't willing to change. And so Paul goes on to tell him that what? He's going to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, because he doesn't want him to lose his salvation as he gets mired maybe deeper and deeper in this and finally rejects the Lord. In this then, what we're beginning and what I'm just going to go ahead and tell you is I want you to begin to see that right judgment is aimed at repentance. Now you say, how can that be? Well, what is Paul wanting? He's saying, we're going to do something really out of the norm for him. We're going to put him out of the church. And we'll see that. But we're doing it not just to condemn him, but to what? So that we might save his soul. And in that saving of his soul, we're praying that he becomes repentant of the sin. And oftentimes that happens because people won't judge themselves. And I'm talking here when I say about judge themselves according to the truth, God's word. That's the standard that we judge with, not just our opinion. So now look down at verses 6 and 7 with me here. Paul says that your boasting is not good. And then it almost appears that he's changing subjects, but he's not. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? So a little sin in a group, in a unit, if we're not careful, this scripture tells us we'll do what? We'll create a problem for that unit, for that church body in the case he's talking about. And he's likening it to leaven in dough, leaven being sin. And then he says, clean out the old leaven, get rid of the sin. And that's what he's doing in making this judgment of this sin, and the unrepentant who won't repent is set aside from the church. And then he goes on and says, you clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Now, we think of this as, well, he's just talking about the church. No, he's actually desiring that this person get rid of that sin and become a new lump without sin. Just as you are, in fact, unleavened, for Christ our Passover has been speaking. So, this is talking in referencing this new lump, the repentant soul, and getting rid of sin as the church judges itself, really, to set the sin aside so that it may become pure again, but all with a heart and an eye toward this one who has committed the sin. So I want to ask you this question. How important is it to God for one who has sinned to repent and to be restored? Very, very important. His heart, as we've seen before, is repentance and what? Forgiveness, not condemnation. And those are all critical words, important words, in what we're talking about. Matthew 18th chapter. And I'm going to start and read one word in verse 15. Verse 15 starts off and it says, and. Now, if a conjunction is there, then it's just like the word therefore being there. So we need to do what? Back up and look at it. So I want you to see, before we continue in 15, what is in verses 12 through 14. Well, 12 says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, we might say sinned. Does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and search for that one that's straying? What is his heart? To bring that sheep back into his fold. And if it turns out he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. Then verse 14, which is what all the rest of this chapter is attuned to. Thus is it not the will of your Father who is in heaven that none of these little ones perish? That's the Father's heart, even for the one who has messed up so badly in this case that Paul is talking about in Corinthians that we just looked at. So now let's go on in verse 15. It says, and if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. And if he listens to you, you've done what? You've restored your brother. So I've got to ask the question here. When he says go and reprove, does that mean he's made some judgment? Yes, it means what? That he has judged that sin, but he's not just judging, and we're going to see this a little more, the one who sinned. Now, yes, it's hard to separate that. And if he's doing it with the hope that judging the sin will make the one also judge his own sin and become repentant. Then he goes on to say, but if he doesn't listen to you, just like the other one, then take two or three more with you, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax gatherer. So he's saying basically, set him out. Now, again, what is the desire? The desire here is for repentance. It is not for what? We're not just doing it to condemn him, because we don't want to sentence him for punishment. Today, Jesus has paid that punishment. We don't want him to have to take that he rejects. And so, again, I want you to just see, you're not judging in a condemning way. You're judging a sin. And your heart's desire is to see that brother or sister in the Lord, your brother or sister in the Lord, restored. Now, is this then a contradiction to what we read first in Matthew 7, 1, those first two or three words? I don't think so. I just think we're beginning to see more and more the heart of the Lord. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, I want to pick up in verse 11. Now again, who is Corinthians written to? Sheep? Or those, or better just say Gentiles. Those not of the church, not of the fold of Jesus. It's written to the church. And look at what he says. I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother. One who has been saved. And maybe it's one who's just acting like it too, but for what we're talking about today, it's one who's been saved and maybe has missed it and yet rejects, not willing to repent and live the way he should. I don't want you to associate with any so-called brother if he should be, and then he's got a whole list of things, of sins that they could do. And he concludes by saying, not even eat with them. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? So, here he's saying, those who are sinners, who have never believed, I don't judge them. Why should I judge them? They're sinners. What do we expect them to do? But if we've set one aside out there, then you've got to treat him in an extreme way, in love, where he begins to recognize his sin. It's like we need to shock him into seeing what he's really done. He says, do you not judge those who are within the church. And that's why I say it's talking about it. So we've got two groups, and we are to judge in a righteous manner, in love, without condemnation. And we're just going to see more about this. Those who are committing those kind of sins that could lead them to destruction. Verse 13 says, but those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man then from yourselves. So that's kind of the summary there. But we're judging again to the word, not to what we think someone's actions ought to be in, but to exactly what the word says. And we're judging the sin in hopes that the unrepentant will become repentant. Now, I know I'm saying that over and over, but that is key. It's time to get out the old lump and get the new lump in the body back working. And I also want to caution you once again. I believe this needs to be done by those who are in authority, not just everybody, and certainly not from a lower to a higher position. Now, I want you to look at another scripture, and we're going to talk about another thing pertaining to judging, just to see that we are to judge. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, and I'm going to give you an example after I talk about this one, that we've actually had to deal with in our lives as we were raising our boys. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15, Paul talking says, I speak to you as wise men. You judge what I say. So here, Paul is saying, I want you to judge my words. He didn't say, I want you to judge me. I want you to judge my words. In other words, we are to discern, to make an evaluation, to let the Holy Spirit minister us whether these words line up with other scriptures, with other words, when we hear something new. Do you see how this is a protection of us as false doctrines or false things begin to be taught in the church? Now, we're using the word and our wisdom as the basis for the judgment. Now, I said I wanted to give you an example. And I'm really talking here about an action, because that's what we've been talking about, yet we heard about it from people's words. When my children were growing up, my boys, there was a time or two where they came home and said, hey, we'd like to go spend the night with these people. They've invited us. And they might have even been a member of a church. But we knew the parents, and we had heard them talk about things that they allowed their children to do that we thought were very unwise, if not absolutely unscriptural. And so here, I have to do what? I have to judge the actions that they were allowing, that they might allow my children to do if they were under their domain. I have to judge those words and determine right or wrong. Am I doing it from a holier-than-thou attitude? I hope not. But there were times when we told our boys, no, you just can't go there. We'll explain to the parents, and we were very polite in doing so, but we just could not allow them to come under instruction or the domain or the authority of another while they were with them, when we knew that some of the things might lead our kids from where we were directing them. Do you understand what I'm saying? But what am I judging? Am I judging those parents? No. I'm judging what they were saying that they allowed. And I can do that. And again, we're going to reinforce this when you see the definition of judging here in a moment. We're doing that as we consider their words and not judging them to be in line with the word of God. Again, don't do it from a holier thou. Don't consider yourself more highly than you ought when you make these kind of decisions. And you're going to hear me use a phrase next week that we don't want to leave people hurt in our wake. And that is one reason righteous judgment is so important. In 1 Corinthians 14, that same letter, first epistle to the Corinthian church, Paul in verse 29, talking about prophecy, makes this statement, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass what? Judgment. So here again, he's saying, let the prophet speak, but I don't want you to judge the prophets. I want you to do what? Judge their words. And I'm going to say it this way. The word and the spirit of it, does it bring life? Is it lined up with the word of life, the word of God? We are to make a judgment on that without judging the prophet. Now, when a prophet speaks, their words, and eventually them, will be judged by what? By whether or not what they say comes to pass. But we need to let the Lord deal with that, not us. And I've heard my pastor say that he's heard some words that were given over him, and he judged them to be incorrect. He didn't change his love for the prophet, but he just did not believe that word bore witness. And I really respect what Brother Kenneth E. Hagin used to say sometimes when he would give a word. He said, you go test that word and see if it's from the Lord, before I am a man and I can make mistake. Now, if someone like Brother Hagin, who I held in such and still hold in such high esteem and look forward to meeting him in heaven, if he could say, I can make a mistake, then we need to realize none of us are immune to that, even those who consider with themselves prophets. And here I'm talking mainly about the ministry gift of the prophet now, not just a word of encouragement to somebody. And again, I'm of the impression, just saying this, that if someone has to tell you a prophet, tell you that they are a prophet, that concerns me. Their words are proof of the calling upon their life eventually. And that's why we can judge just the words. Now, with that, if we're going to judge and we're going to base things against the word, it says two things to us. First thing it says is, you got to know the word. That's why we don't live by prophecy alone. We have to know the word. And number two, we have to believe that we hear the voice of the God, of our God, so that when those words don't line up with what we believe he's told us, we can go back to him, bring it back up, and let him bear witness with us. You continually need to say what Jesus said, my sheep, you and I hear his voice. And if Jesus said it, we must have confidence that we do hear. Now let's go look at another example. John 8. In the 8th chapter of John, seems like we've got a couple of scriptures on adultery today. This is when the woman who was caught in adultery was brought to Jesus and they were trying to test him. And you know this account. Jesus knelt down and began to write in the sand. Now, I want to make a statement here, and it's not really pertaining to what we're talking about, but it is a very important statement. I believe that Jesus knelt down and began to write in the sand so that he could take his attention off of them and listen to his Father, because he didn't yet have the word of the Father of how to respond to this. Why do I say this? Jesus did not let the devil put any pressure on him. He responded when he knew what to say, in the Father's time frame, not the devil's. And thus, you and I should not let the devil, through men, through anyone, through any circumstance, put that kind of pressure on us. We act when we hear his word. So we pick up in verse 7. Now, that last thing that I just told you, don't let the devil put pressure on you, that's worth hearing if you don't get anything outside of the day. But I'm believing you're going to get much more than that. Verse 7, but when they persisted in asking him, so they were, hey, what do you do? What do you do? What do you think? What do you think? And what was trying to put pressure? He straightened up from his writing and he said to them, because he what? He heard. He didn't say anything that he didn't hear from Dad. So he who was is without sin among you, let him be the first one to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, what happened? They began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And yes, with age comes wisdom sometimes. Zeal will take over and dominate wisdom if you allow it to, particularly if you don't know the word. And then it says, to finish that verse up, and he was left alone, and the woman, where she was, in the midst. So now he and this woman are left alone. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And they couldn't because of what Jesus had said. What great wisdom the Father gives us when this pressure comes on us. And she said, "No one, my Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." Now, does that mean he didn't judge what she had done as sin? Well, let's let the word answer that. From now on, sin no more. So what did Jesus judge here? Her sin, but he did so in a way that was not condemnation or condemning to her. Oh, that we could learn this. And I'm going to be honest with you. Many of you maybe have been like me, and you've been in a position of authority in your work, in your earthly work, where you must judge the performance of people. And for me, it has been easy to slip back into that and begin to do that, not in the flesh, but concerning spiritual things. And we're about to see that is a big no. And so this is something that I've really had to work on and continue. In fact, as I was driving this morning on my way to a funeral, I was just going over some of these thoughts in my mind, and I had to repent because I thought of a time here recently when I had made a judgment about someone, and I shouldn't have. That's not important what it was, but it just happens in everything we do if we're not careful. So he did what? Judge or discern sin. And he certainly did not approve it as he told her, "Go and sin no more." Now, I want to pause and I want to say this, and I do not mean it ugly, but I mean it very sincerely. I have heard people say, "Don't worry about it. You're under grace." Jesus did not tell this woman, "You are under grace, so it's just okay." No, he judged the sin and he told her, "Quit it." That word is also applicable to you and I today. We can do that. Why? Because that sin has already been judged and he's been condemned. Jesus was punished for it. So we don't have to take it if we but repent. So again, let's go back and ask the question about Matthew 7, 1a again. Judge not. Are you beginning to get a picture of how we judge not? And yet we are judging the sin, not the person, with an eye toward what? And I'll trust everyone is saying repentance. I've heard you. Good. Let's go to Romans 14. Romans 14, verses 3 and 4, where you're talking about eating. Now, there's a couple of points I want to make in this, so I'm not teaching this passage as I would teach it if we were going just through the book of Romans. Let not him who eats, and this is talking about things that were meat that was harvested from animals who were sacrificed to idols. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. Now, does contempt kind of bring up an attitude we might have when we're condemning or criticizing someone? And then it goes on and says, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. So we're beginning to see here this relationship. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, in this, we get a glimpse of how to judge and how not to judge. We are never judging with a what? With contempt or an attitude that says, I don't believe you ought to do that, and I'm holier than you, and therefore, that is not who we are. We don't do that because we don't know what. We don't know the spirit of this man. This says, who are we to judge another man's master or a slave of another man? Verse 10 picks up in this same chapter. But you, why do you judge your brother? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? Well, let's pause. So might I think here that regarding my brother with contempt, having an attitude for him that he's doing wrong and I'm no right and he better straighten up, is that judging? When I look at him with that kind of contempt, yeah, I've just judged him. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. Glory be that that's the case. Would that all come to know that. I went to a funeral this morning, and we actually delayed the recording until a little later because of it. And the pastor was sharing, because the pastor was actually a relative of our family on BJ's side. And the pastor had become good friends with this gentleman as he was saved. And they got to talking and texting actually just before he was put on a vent. He had COVID and he succumbed to it. So just before he was made unconscious, the pastor was talking to him about life and how he needed to make sure that he was solid, although the pastor knew he was. And he said, I'm fine. I wish everyone else would know what I know. That just blessed me. That's someone that is certain in their faith. And this person actually came to that faith late in life. The wages are the same. We got the same glory coming to us, whether we receive early or late. No matter what time we went into the harvest, that just blessed me. So here we are then. For we shall all stand before that judgment seat. We're going to bow our knee and praise God. And that's how the pastor closed with that comment. So then each of us shall give account of what? Of himself to God. He goes on and says, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but let us rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now again, what is this whole passage talking about? Judging. So let's consider how this obstacle or stumbling block may be put, because it's multiple ways. If we judge someone from the wrong position and judge them and not just the sin, and they feel condemnation, then you're putting a stumbling block in their way. Just like we talked about last week with love covers a multitude of sin. And it's also, though, I believe, encouraging us that it's better for me to focus on myself than to be constantly looking out at what everybody else is doing to make sure that I don't cause someone to stumble by me sinning. Do you understand what I'm saying? If not, back it up and listen to it one more time. Because I think sometimes we get such into looking at others that we forget about ourselves. We get over and miss it, which can be a stumbling block if someone else, well, boy, that person is a good Christian and look what they did. That must be okay. No. And so you see how this has a bifold impact, a twofold impact on us. So again, we don't judge others. We don't go out looking for judging, for things to judge. If we see a sin that lines up with the word and you're led of the Lord, then we've got instruction that tells us how to do it. But we never do it condemning or judging our brother. This is so, so important. I know it's not fun to hear, but it is really so important. We cannot judge with contempt. Look at James, the 4th chapter, the 12th verse. It says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, and the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? So this is saying to me, I don't know their heart like God does. Therefore, I am not in that full position. Now, I've been in a position with work where we had to make judgments that we didn't want to, but that our position demanded it. Did this person do this? Did he create this issue, this problem with the intent to create strife and ill will? And does there need to be some repercussion from it? Or just was it a mistake? And that is so difficult to do. And that's again because the Father knows their heart. Now, I've gone through a lot of examples. And I debated doing this at the first, but I think it's best to do it right now. I want us to look at the Greek word that is used when it says judge not. The word is krino, krino. It means to separate, to distinguish, and to discriminate. It implies prejudging, unfairly and captious criticism. Now, captious, C-A-P-T-I-O-U-S, literally means an ill-natured inclination. How about if we say it this way? A mean spirit. Condemning. Or to stress one's faults and raise objective. These are things that we are not supposed to do. We're not to judge in these manners. Now, this word, K-R-I-N-O, is where we get our English words, a critic, critical, from. So what is this telling us? Don't judge someone with a mean-spirited, critical spirit, but rather, how should we do it? With a tender heart and a desire for their restoration, for their repentance and being restored fully back into right position with God, with a knowledge of, I'm a new lump, if I can say it that way. Now let's go back to Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, where we started. Judge not, that you may not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measures you meet, it shall be measured to you. So in these verses then, if we are not to judge mean-spirited, condemning, then I want to ask a question. Do you want that kind of judgment given towards you? I don't. I don't want anything that's going to create any more condemnation than the devil already tries to throw at me. But that's, again, that's what we're doing when it says, for with the judgment, when you judge that way, you will be judged. Now, let me ask this question then. Have you ever said, oh, I'm not judging? Do you begin to see how many scriptures the Lord has put in even the lesson today about judging? And that's not all of them. What do we do sometime? Well, we're saying, well, I'm just examining fruit. And we're told to examine fruit and seek fruit that remains. But when we start this kind of judging that we're seeing here, it's almost like most people just say, well, I'm not really judging. But then why did Jesus put so many scriptures in about it? It's because we don't see ourselves sometimes in the light of His Word. So it's like we don't see a problem, but He does. And what does it do? It opens us up for that same judgment. Now that raises a question. If it opens us up for that same kind of judgment, then my question is, from who? Because too many believers today are saying, well, God's judged me and He's punished me with this. Just look at these verses and let's ponder it. Who judges in like manner? Believers. It's not the Father. It's us, born again church people. And that's who will begin to judge you. When you judge in the wrong manner, you open yourself up to it. You know, other people do it, but where's the real instigator of it? Who else does it? The devil. He tries to bring his nature and impose it upon you to judge someone as he would. And I don't want to be judged as the devil judge people. Now, how is that? Well, let me just go over some scriptures in Job with you. Look at Job 1, verse 11. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say, if you judge like the devil does, then you are playing his game on his field, and you're likely to get whipped until you realize the game you're playing and the partner that you have in this. Verse 11, the devil saying of Job, put forth your hand, God, and touch him, and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. He's already been jury, judge, and executioner in that. I don't want to do that to people, and I don't want it done to me. Verse 5 in chapter 2, he says something very similar again. Put forth your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you to his faith. And for Job, it even got worse, because not only was the devil doing it, but now his, bless his heart, good southern phrase, his what? His wife does it in verse 9. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Now, obviously, Job didn't judge himself correctly. He judged himself incorrectly, but that's a whole nother teaching, because he was blaming. He said, I don't deserve this. And this was at a time when we're not under the covenant that we have. Now, let me go back to Matthew 7 and look at the third verse. It says, and why do you look at that speck that's in your brother's eye? But do not notice the log that is in your own. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of the brother's eye. So when we are tempted to judge, if I am judging someone with a problem, an issue I have, might I not be looking through that lens as I make that judgment? And what do I need to do? Look in the mirror of the Word, judge myself according to the Word, and get that issue out of my life so that I don't let it influence my thoughts, my perspectives on others. Remember what Romans 14:13 says, don't let us be an obstacle or a stumbling block. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. If we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may be condemned with the world. So that's the best way to do it. To do what? To judge ourselves rightly, according to the Word, to look into the mirror. But when we are judged, now, how are we judged? And you can't just say you're judged, because when we are judged, we're what? Corrected. When we are judged, how are we judged? By the Lord revealing to us through His Word or through a spoken word to us how we ought to compare ourselves, or what we ought to compare ourselves to. And how is He doing it with us? There is, therefore, now, no condemnation. So do you see that the Lord doesn't judge His people in this manner? When we judge ourselves, He is so kind to us. Why then we think the Lord is punishing us all the time? I mean, we can even bring this false judgment upon ourselves as we look at our nation if we're not careful. How are we corrected by the Word? Well, Hebrews 12, 5 through 10, I won't go through it all, but it basically says, our earthly fathers corrected us in earthly manners. My daddy used his hand or a belt or a switch. Sometimes it was just a firm word, and you make the decision, son. How does our earthly father correct us? Not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And most often, it's by a word. So He corrects us by giving us that correct word in the Spirit that we ought to make that decision with ourselves. Isn't that what 2 Timothy 3 says? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Two more scriptures. 1 Corinthians 4:3. And this is with New King James. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Now, if you would say that, you would say, well, that just contradicts what you said. No, the word there is anakrio, which means without that type of contempt. Paul's saying, I judge myself according to the word. I don't judge myself in contempt of what I've done, of who I am. And yet that's how we end up judging ourselves, like we would judge others sometime with that same contempt. I want to end with this one. James 4:11 says, don't speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, there's that word, speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. So now, can I take that and put it in New Testament terms? If I am judging, then I'm not walking in love. If I'm judging, I'm not being a doer of the word. So if we're going to walk in forgiveness as God does, then we really don't have a choice but to do what? To forgive. Mercy instead of judgment. Love shows mercy and does not judge that person in a condemning manner. Now, you're sitting there saying, and go to John, the 20th chapter with me. I want to add this. We started out talking that Jesus told the disciples, the very first thing that he told them after they were born again was what? He who sins you forgive, they will be forgiven. He who sins you don't remit, he who sins you hold on to, won't be forgiven. The word that is used in this verse, and we may have shared it earlier, but it's worth sharing again, is the word that has its root in the word kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S. This is supernatural strength. He's saying, you have the supernatural strength in you to let one go, to judge with compassion or mercy versus contempt. He's saying here, you have that strength in you. That word is the same word that's used that talks about how we're to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's the way, that's that strength He has put in us. You and I cannot say, I just can't quit judging. I just can't forgive. This tells me we have that strength. And when we can walk in this, then we're going to begin to do what we're going to jump into next week. Love does no harm. Love begins to edify. And you're going to see how when we walk in that love, it builds all of us up so that we can be fitly joined together and do the work that He's called us to do. I trust this has ministered to you. If you've got questions, you're free to private message me on Facebook. We'll be happy to have a discussion with you. But I want you to see, we can live and judge the right way, as Jesus talked about concerning who He is. We can judge people as He did the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, with great mercy, with great compassion, which is why we're talking about this, all this, so that the power of God will be ready to flow through you and I as we learn to move away from walking in the flesh and walking more fully in the Spirit. I trust this has blessed you. Look forward to being with you as we finish up this series and probably one or two more sessions here in the coming weeks. Have a great week.